Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking this week verses 38 through 42. A number of you are visiting with us for maybe the first time or first time in a while. We have been walking through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It has been a challenging study. It has been a study that brings great conviction no matter who you are, because we all fail in these areas Jesus talks about. It's the greatest sermon in Scripture because Christ is the one who preached it. He's confronting the religious systems of the rabbis, and he's giving God's standard in the place of that inadequate system. He's saying, if you are really a Christ follower, this is how you live. And he uses a simple formula in doing that, and we have seen that over the last few weeks. He says, you have heard it said, but I say. He's doing this to show us this is one kind of righteousness, but you need a righteousness that exceeds this in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say, don't harbor anger against your brother. You've heard it say, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't even look at another person with the purpose of lusting. You say divorce is okay if you just give the right documents. I say don't get divorced at all except for sexual promiscuity. You've heard it said, don't swear falsely. I say tell the truth without allowing any wiggle room to get out of your obligations. This is a sermon really about sin, isn't it? It's about sin with the purpose of showing us that we are sinners. And Jesus is destroying the confidence of these Jewish rabbis, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the self-righteous system that they had created by twisting Scripture. And he's saying, just look at the Beatitudes. Just look at the beginning of this sermon. Because those who are in the kingdom come bankrupt. They come broken. And he shows us in these examples that we are desperate, and our standard to know God is inadequate. And Jesus wants to break the scribes, and he wants to break the Pharisees, and he wants to break this idea of fulfilling an inadequate group of laws to be righteous. He wants to break them. And he wants to break us because brokenness comes before repentance. And he wants repentance. They need a righteousness that they don't have. And Jesus wants them to understand that their religion is not it. Their self-righteous religion does not get them into the kingdom of God. They need more than a surface righteousness. They need a heart level righteousness. And so today we come to the fifth of these six examples of exceeding righteousness. Don't be angry, people. Control your heart, control your eyes, control your hands. Don't divorce. Tell the truth. Don't retaliate when someone imposes on your rights. And so today we come to that law of retaliation in verse 38. Let me read for us verses 38 and 42 as we look into this passage. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In these verses, Jesus is telling us that this exceeding righteousness means giving up your rights for gospel advancement. That we need to be willing not to retaliate, but to give up our rights. If we want to be salt and light as he has commanded us to be, we need to be people who are willing to give up our rights. Citizens of the kingdom, we're told, are going to face persecution. He says that back in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, that we will face persecution. And in order to be salt and light, it means that we respond to violent aggression with loving grace. Jesus gives us four practical examples of that kind of grace in this passage. And so we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at it the same way we've looked at others. Jesus gives us those sayings. You have heard it said, but I say. We're going to see what the Jewish rabbis were teaching about the scripture. And then we're going to hear what Jesus says about that teaching and the true teaching of what scripture says. And then we're going to look at those four examples that he gives us of this exceeding righteousness. So let's begin with this idea of the law of retaliation and the teaching of the rabbis. In verse 38, it says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We have all heard that. That was the oral tradition of the rabbis. It comes directly from the law of Moses, maybe not in three places, actually. In Leviticus, I think I'm going in and out here a little bit. I'll try to repeat when I don't hear myself. But in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19 for just a moment, and let's get some background on this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Deuteronomy chapter 19, it's really verse 21, but I want to begin in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 19. Verse 15, we read this: "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with an offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil against you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." By the time of Jesus, during the Roman Empire, this eye for eye, tooth for tooth idea became known as what has become known as lex talionis. It simply means a law according to kind, or we would say a law of retaliation, an eye for an eye. Now, when we hear that, you have to admit it sounds a bit harsh. It sounds a bit violent. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If someone pokes out someone's eye, are we actually going to poke out someone's eye in exchange for that? And it seems kind of extreme to us and perhaps a bit violent. But that is not the purpose of lex talionis, of this law of retaliation. There are really two reasons for this law, and they're summed up in the phrase, equal justice under the law. We say that all the time. You can watch a TV program about that has lawyers or attorneys, and you can hear equal justice law. You can listen to the news, and you can hear people say how we don't have equal justice under the law. But that is the idea here of equal justice. That means exact retribution. And this is something that the judges played a role in. People would come before the judges, and they would define the punishment that would be equal to the crime, equal justice under the law. This not only gave the victim's family equal justice, but on the other hand, it limited the punishment. There could not be excessive punishment. It's not, you know, if you poke me in the eye, I'm going to want to poke you in the eye and punch you in the nose. I'm going to want to escalate that. And lex talionis, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it limits that because it's under the law. It eliminates vigilantism. It eliminates setting up a posse and personally going after someone. You cannot take the law into your own hands. That is the idea here. It's not a head for a hand. It's a hand for a hand. It's an eye for an eye. It's a tooth for a tooth. It's no Hatfields and McCoys in this. You can't take this into your personal domain and act upon this. So except for murder, the Jews eventually turned this practice into a monetary system. So instead of literally taking an eye for an eye, if someone took an eye, that person would had to pay a fair damage for that eye. And we do that today, don't we? We say, we go to court and we pay damages. And we see that early in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 21, actually, it says that if an owner hits a slave in the eye or knocks out a tooth, then he must free that slave. That is fair to that crime, because it wouldn't really do the slave any good if he had his eye damaged and poked out to poke out the eye of the slave owner. So now you have a slave who's blind in one eye, and you have an owner who's blind in one eye, and things go on as normal. But he had to release him. He had to pay fair wages to the slave. And so the idea became paying for damages. So if you put an eye out, it not necessarily would mean that you would lose your eye, but you would lose something. You would pay damages for what you have done. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That all seems well and good. So what is the problem here that Jesus is addressing? Jesus is not doing away with this law. He says in Matthew chapter 5, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist the one who is evil. He's not saying we're doing away with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and that all you have to do is not resist evil, just be in, kind of lay down and let someone take advantage of you. He's not saying that. He's not calling us to passivism. He's not calling us to, because we don't want to resist evil, that no Christian should be a police officer or no Christian should serve in the military. I don't believe that's what he is teaching here, though there are some good people who have used this passage for that purpose. I don't think he's teaching that, and it doesn't seem to fit the context of what he is saying. If it is true that we are never to resist any evil person, if we're just to not resist at all at any time, then we will all be bruised and naked and exhausted and penniless. Because Jesus is going to say, turn the other cheek. Jesus is going to say, if he comes after your pants and your shirt, give him your coat. Jesus is going to say that you are to give to anyone who wants to borrow, that you are to give freely without asking. So is Jesus saying we're going to do this at all times and in all ways? I don't think that's what he's saying. It is possible that during the time of Jesus, the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, they had taken this civil law and made it a moral law. The law of God in the first five books of the Bible, there is a civil aspect, and we talked about this morning in the Bible study hour with Buzz, if you were there. There was a civil aspect, and then there was a moral aspect. That does not mean that the civil part is not moral. It's just a different kind of moral. It is what is associated with the society that we live in. There are civil laws that we live by. If you go speeding down Lee Boulevard doing 65 miles an hour, you'll basically be doing the same speed everybody else is doing down Lee Boulevard. But if you were to get stopped, you would pay a fine. You would pay a civil penalty because that is a civil law. And so it seems like these rabbis were taking this civil law, which is for society, and they were making it a personal law that we should all take this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. This was meant to be in the civil courts. It was never meant to be personal. It was never meant to be a moral law. And they're now making what is civil moral. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people." They were never to take a personal vengeance against their people. This was something that the judges were to decide. So Jesus is taking this civil law, and he's saying, you don't take this into your personal lives. What you take into your personal lives is you do not resist the one who is evil. And so we come to, instead of the law of retaliation, Jesus' law of non-retaliation, the teaching of Jesus. And he says in verse 39, "But I say to you," and he simply says, "Do not resist the one who is evil." Do not resist the one who is evil. You have heard it said, and I've heard it, and I say, do not resist the one who is evil. This is a law, we could say, of loving grace. And this is Jesus' point. Jesus is saying, your heart is prone to retaliation. And if you don't believe that, just let somebody slap you on your cheek and see what boils up inside of you. Your heart is prone to retaliation, but you need a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. You need a righteousness that exceeds that of your own heart because you are prone to retaliation. And Jesus, Buzz, you reminded me of this morning, that Jesus' trial, and we're moving in next week into Holy Week, and then Easter and the resurrection. But Jesus' whole trial was really, it had the guise of being a civil trial, but everything about it was illegal. It was a personal vendetta of the religious leaders because Jesus had called them whitewashed tombs. And Jesus says, I am the king. I have come to establish the king. And they were not about to let him take their power away from them. Now, we need to realize Jesus is not doing away with this good command of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, because it helps society. This law is not negative, and it does not tell us to get revenge on our enemies. That's not the intent of this law. It was a good law for society. It prevented violence. It made sure that violence was not escalated. So what is Jesus doing here? What is his point? He's doing the same thing that he was doing with murder. He's doing the same thing he was doing with adultery and divorce and lying. He's teaching an exceeding righteousness, not a surface righteousness, but a heart-level righteousness that comes from this commandment. Amen. He has said, anger is to murder, as a look is to adultery. Do Do not be vengeful. Do not have do not become a self-appointed judge of justice. The law court is there for a purpose, and the moral law in our lives is there for a purpose. These laws and the moral court, the civil court, are there for justice. The moral laws in our lives are there for mercy and for grace. The duty of the citizen of the kingdom is not retaliation, but actually acceptance of injustice without revenge. Now that is countercultural. That is something we don't like. That is something that goes against everything that is within a person. That is why this is a message for believers, because an unbeliever would never do this. Jesus, the point of Jesus' words is that the duty of the state and the duty of the individual are different. Jesus is not arguing against either one of those, but he affirms that they're different. Courts are for justice. We are for forgiveness. Court is law. We are grace. Each has a function. We are to forgive how many times? 70 times 7. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want a judge who forgives 70 times 7. If there is someone who has committed a crime in our society, the only way a society can function is if the judge gives justice. And so the job of the court is to imprison lawbreakers. The job of the believer, the kingdom citizen, is to allow God to work in us to free those who are imprisoned to sin. That is the difference, and that is what Jesus is saying. And George read for us this morning Romans chapter 12. And I just want to reemphasize something that he read to us this morning. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says this. Paul, I believe, is expounding on Jesus' teaching, and he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul describes our part. We don't seek vengeance. Not because retribution is wrong, but because that's God's job. Our job is to overcome evil with good, to hand over to God vengeance. All sin will be punished. It will be punished either on the cross or it will be punished in hell. And you can't improve on either of those. And so he says, give your vengeance over to God. The difference between the state and us is that we are to overcome evil with evil. How do we do that? By heaping coals on their head, by acting counterculturally to provocation. For gospel advancement, when we heap coals on their head, we are advancing the gospel. But all of this creates an tension in us. Because our first reaction is retaliation. This is also not a passage on, as we said, rejecting government. Jesus affirms that The magistrate is his servant. It's a passage on how we are as citizens of the kingdom to live in a world that is unjust. It's about exceeding righteousness. So what does "do not resist the one who is evil" look like? First of all, this is not the evil one. It is the one who is evil. This is not talking about not resisting the devil, because we're told several times in the New Testament to resist Satan. James 4:7 says, "Submit therefore yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So the one we are not to resist is not the devil. We are to resist the devil. We're to resist sin in our lives. This is the person who is persecuting us. Whether he knows it or not, he is persecuting us. It could come in the form of a landlord. It could come in the form of a neighbor. It could come in the form of a gulag guard. Jesus says, do not resist them. And he gives four examples of what this exceeding righteousness looks like. Four examples of heaping coals on their head by not retaliating. He's going to say in these last verses, the righteous person sacrifices his rights. He sacrifices his dignity. He sacrifices what makes him secure in his life. He sacrifices his liberties. He sacrifices his property. Why? All for the sake of gospel advancement, all for the sake of the gospel. He gives us four examples of exceeding righteousness. First, in verse 39. Verse 39, he says this, "But if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." We've all heard this verse many times, and, turn the other cheek. This is really an example of someone taking away your dignity. Turn the other cheek. Responding to the challenge of being shamed, of losing your dignity, he slaps you on the right cheek to demean you. And Jesus says, when you're being demeaned, do not retaliate. Give up your right to your dignity. We must be willing to voluntarily limit our rights. When? When it is an act of love for the other person for the advancement of the gospel. Now, the key to this verse is the right cheek. It's not two cheeks. Because we've all heard pastors preach, you slap me on one cheek, I'll turn the other. You slap me on that one, I've only got two cheeks, I'm coming right back at you. Well, that kind of misses the point of what Jesus wants to say here, I believe. I think the key to this passage is that it's the right cheek. It's the right cheek. If someone's standing in front of you, how do you hit them on their right cheek? Well, they would never have used their left hand, because in biblical times, the left hand was reserved for the bathroom only, and I'll just leave it kind of at that. It was considered dirty. And so you would never hit someone with your dirty hand. Would you ever wonder why we shake with our right hands? And be thankful we do that. But to hit someone on the right cheek with your right hand, you have to hit them backhanded. This is a slap across the right cheek. And I think that is the key to what he's talking about. That was a sign of insult. He's talking about insults rather than physical attacks at this point. That is the backhand, the right hand across the cheek. That was an insult. That was taking away a person's dignity. That's why this is a sermon to believers. We must be willing to lay aside our rights when doing so is an act of love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the gospel bids you come and die. The gospel bids us to come and die to our rights. It doesn't have to be physical. You know, we have the phrase, oh, that was a slap in the face, wasn't it? That means somebody was insulting you. That was a slap in the face, something intended to embarrass you or take away your dignity, whether you're, you're in sixth grade and somebody comes up and knocks the books out of your hands and you just want to retaliate against them because they have shamed you. I came across a story this week. It was of a young pastor in the South during the years of segregation, and he invited a black pastor to his church in a time when that was not done and considered inappropriate by some mostly bigoted people. And he did that, and he brought him to his church, and the people found out about it, and this drunk man came down the middle. They had a middle aisle and came up and just, saying, you need to get this person out of here. And the pastor stood down front, and the guy started hitting the pastor, and he just stood there, and he let him hit him. And the irony of that story is that the pastor was actually a Golden Glove boxer, and he could have pummeled that drunk. But because of the situation, because of the context, and because of the gospel, he allowed that to happen to him. That is what Jesus means by turning the right cheek. Turn the other cheek is a principle of non-retaliation. Putting away a heart of malice, a heart of anger, a heart of revenge. And when do we do that? We do it when it is an action of love. He's saying, don't always demand your rights. He's saying, be ready to not retaliate. Your default is to retaliate. But Jesus is saying, when it is for gospel advancement, be ready not to retaliate in your life. Why would he say that? Well, in Isaiah chapter 50, there's a prophecy that Isaiah is giving of Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, he writes this, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who would pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. You know, it's interesting that Matthew uses this same word, slap, when he comes to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, Matthew writes these words. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Jesus was mocked, spit on, beaten, slapped, scourged, and crucified. All without retaliation, but with forgiveness. One author said this, that never is the disciple more like the Savior than when he responds to abuses graciously and without retaliation. The question is, how do we get there? How do we get to that point? It does not happen without intentionality in your Christian life. It does not happen without preparation. It does not happen without being transformed by the renewing of your mind to the teachings of Christ. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. He goes on in verse 40. In verse 40, he says this, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Turn the other cheek and now give him the shirt off your back. Responding to the challenge of what brings security in our life. Now, this is someone taking you to court, and it may be a justifiable court suit. But the key to this is understanding that the tunic, that was the undershirt, the long shirt that was worn under the cloak. That was kind of like your pants and your shirt in those days. If someone was suing you for your clothes, he's saying, you take your cloak and you give him your cloak as well. Now, it was unlawful for someone to take your cloak. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 22, verse 26, it says, if someone gives you their cloak as collateral, you have to return it to them by the end of the day. Why? Because the cloak was used for sleeping, especially if someone was sleeping outside. It was kind of like not only their coat, it was kind of their sleeping bag. It was their blanket. And it was unlawful for you to take their cloak. Now, doubtful anyone would ever sue us over our clothes. I'm not sure any have clothes worth suing for. But the lesson is, even those things that we regard as rights by law, no one can take my cloak, even the things that are mine by law, my security, we must be willing to abandon for the advancement of the gospel. Now, there's a translation of the Bible called The Message, and I don't recommend you use that as your study Bible. But every now and then, there's a good phrase in there that helps us capture this. And the Message translates this verse this way. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make it a present to them. If anyone's going to sue you and they're going to take your shirt and your pants, you gift wrap the cloak and you give it to them. How do we get to that point? Jesus goes on in verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Go the extra mile, we would call this. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, shirt off your back, go the extra mile. Jesus here is saying, this is how you respond to the loss of your liberties. You know, we take that pretty serious in America. We life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are inalienable rights. And Jesus says you need to be ready to give those up. Because the Jews were slaves in the Roman Empire, and a soldier could grab a Jew at any time, and they had some freedom. You know, they had businesses, and you could be going to your business, and if there was a Jewish or a Roman soldier, he could grab you, and he could force you to carry his equipment or his baggage or whatever he had. He could force you to do that for 1 mile. That's why we have Simon of Cyrene, and when carrying Jesus' cross, he was just coming into town, and the Roman soldier grabbed him and said, you're going to carry the cross, and he had to carry it because it was within a mile. Now, Jews must have hated that. Just imagine the public humiliation of going to your business, whether it's whatever the business is, you're selling meat and bread or you're selling jewels or whatever you're selling, and you're being grabbed by the Roman soldier, carry my bags for the next mile. Jesus says, don't carry it just 1 mile, but keep going. Carry it 1 mile out of obligation. Carry it 2 miles out of compassion. Just think of the gospel opportunities that would abound if we put in the extra effort in school, or the extra effort in our work, or the extra effort when we're not required to put in the extra effort, and people say, why are you doing this? Why are you taking your time and doing this for this person? And you say, because Jesus did it for me. Jesus went the extra mile. Jesus went to the cross for me. Then he ends at verse 42. Verse 42, he says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Self-sacrificing generosity. This is responding to really the loss of your property, isn't it? The loss of your money. Now, what does this not say? This does not say that you're to take out whatever you have in your pocket or your wallet and give to every panhandler standing on the in the traffic intersection holding up a sign. You know, I saw Lori and I were coming back from Fort Myers the other night, and I saw a guy on this intersection who I'd seen just the day before on the intersection on the other side of town, and I'm thinking, you know, he's probably got a pretty good thing going on here. He's not saying be deceived by every panhandler. The issue is not wisdom or foolishness in giving to everyone who comes along, because there are principles in Scripture that if you don't work, you don't eat. This is not saying just do this willy-nilly without thinking about what you're doing. He's saying these are hurting people. These are desperate people in need of Jesus and in need of things for their life, and he's saying you help them. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, Jesus kind of gives us the kind of the core of what he's saying here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. He says this, Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed, be my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, the foundation of the world. Then he says, verse 36, or 35, 6, 5 and 6. For I was hungry, and you fed, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. You know, there are many Jews who would rather die than ask for help. Jesus is saying these people are in legitimate need without hope. So don't lecture them on their mistakes. Feed them. Be generous. Spurgeon said, be generous, a miser is no follower of Jesus. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, I think he nails this point. He says this, Christ will not tolerate a mercenary, tight-fisted, penny-pinching attitude, which is the financial counterpart to a legalistic understanding of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, don't always be asking, what's in it for me? Don't always be asking, what can I get out of it? But be willing to give up your property for those who are in need for the advancement of the gospel as an act of love. Jesus gave up his rights to advance the gospel in our lives. Should we not do the same for others? So how do we get from vengeful retaliation to loving grace? The legalism that demands retaliation, that demands fairness, demands rights. And in this passage, Jesus is saying, Beatitude people, citizens of the kingdom, followers of Christ, have no rights. I think we totally miss the point if we say, I've only got two cheeks. We miss the point. Or if we say, I'm going to go 2 miles, but I'm not going an inch further than 2 miles. We miss the point. Remember, Romans 5, verse 10. Actually, that whole section of Romans 5, verses 1 through 10. But Romans 5, 10 simply says this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? To get from retaliation to loving grace, we need to remember that Jesus gave up his rights for his enemies, and I was one of those, and you were one of those. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he writes these words, 21 through 25. For it would have been better, for it would have, oh, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2, 21 says this. Start at 20. For what credit is it if you, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Then verse 21, for to do this, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you. Doing what? Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. Not only were we enemies of Christ, but he gave us an example. He gives us an example to follow, to create gospel conversations, to pile coal on their head. We are to not only remember that we were enemies, but we are to treasure Christ above all. He is the overseer of our soul. We sang this morning, the lover of our soul. And then finally, Matthew, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, we referred to this a moment ago. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We were enemies. We have an example through Christ, and we have a reward in heaven. We need to understand that gospel. And when we understand that gospel, and when it goes deep inside, we understand this exceeding righteousness that Jesus is giving to us. An eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, non-retaliation, show grace, loving kindness. We were enemies of Christ. He calls us to live this countercultural life, and he gives us a great reward in heaven. Let's pray together.